God has done for us and where God brought us from. And I'll tell you a little bit about the man that wrote it in just a moment. Titus chapter 2, if you would turn there, please. Amazing Grace. By the way, shortly, I know we're going to start in Titus chapter 2, but shortly we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you're a saved person, it is the biography of your life. And if you're not a saved person this morning, you could become a saved person, and this could be the biography of your life as well. And we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 1. But for now, I want us to stand. I know you just stood a long time. You can stay seated if you'd like. That'd be fine. I'll read a few verses here from Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God, thank God for his grace, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Father, once again, I want to say thank you for your grace. I pray that our church family here will get a good reminder and a good look and a fresh look at the grace of God, what it has wrought in our life and what it's done for us. In this song that we just sang, how you changed that man's life is amazing. And it seems like as we sang it, I could just see myself in all those verses. Lord, filthy, rotten, wicked as the devil himself. And yet, by your grace, you reached out and saved me. And I thank you, Father. Now I pray that you'll be an encouragement to your folks here today as we look at grace. And for those that don't know you, that you might save them. In Jesus' name, amen. Who wrote the song Amazing Grace? John Newton. John Newton preached and wrote several books, and he wrote and preached, he wrote theology books, and he wrote several songs, and he wrote this song, Amazing Grace. But you might not know, and there are some books out, you can look up the authors and read about the stories of their life. John Newton, a little boy, but he had a very godly mother, but he had a very wicked father. His mom died when he was only 6 years of age. His father was a sailor, and he sailed on the Mediterranean Sea. At 11 years old, John Newton went to the sea to be a sailor. He took after his father's wicked ways and began to become more in debauchery and more in sin and more wickedness, and he lived ultimately in the depths of sin. And after a while, he got into the slave trade, buying and selling human beings. That's what he was doing. And he kept going down and down and down and down and farther into sin. And he got so low himself, and God brought him down so low, that he himself became a slave for years. For 2 years, the story says that he ate table scraps on the floor that his mistress, who owned him, would toss to him, and they'd toss onto the floor, and he'd pick them up and eat them off the floor. I mean, that's getting low, because that's what sin does. Sin takes you down. Sin will always take you further than you ever would imagine. And it'll keep you longer than you ever would have thought. But there were some sailors aboard a ship that had a concern for that young man, John Newton, and they gave him a book to read. The book was called The Imitation of Christ. So he began to read it partly out of interest and partly out of jest. I'm just going to read it. But you know what? God got a hold of, began to work in his heart, and God began to get a hold of his heart. And there were some other sailors there, and they're all out at sea now. And while they were at sea, a violent storm came up. And he thought the ship was going to sink. And he was fearing for his life. I mean, it was a bad storm. And then a wave came up. Remember, he's not on a barge like we have today, okay? That's not the same. Well, a wave came up, and it washed him overboard. And he was sure that this was it. So he cried out to God, "Oh God, help me, oh God, save me." Then, this is hard to imagine, but another wave came up and washed him back up on board the ship. I have never heard of that before or since. I mean, I never heard anything like it. But he got saved, and God saved him, and he wrote this song, Amazing Grace. Now, that man was in the debauchery of sin. The first verse says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Mr. Newton knew the kind of man that he was, that he started out at 11-year-old and saved a wretch like him. And he realized that once I was lost, that's a Bible word, but now I'm found, and I was blind, but now I see. Now, by the grace of God, we can see. Look at verse 11 there again. He said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." You think of amazing grace and what a blessing it is to you and what a blessing it is to me. And if you're saved, this is a text that you will find your spiritual biography in. Now, if you're not, you will see your potential that this might be your spiritual biography. Now, I want you to notice some things about grace this morning. I want you to look there in verse number 11. We've read it several times. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I want you to notice what grace brought. Well, what's it say that grace brought? Salvation. It brought salvation. You know what did that? God's grace did that. The only way for any of us that are saved to be saved is through the grace of God. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. I mentioned we'll get there very quickly. Why do we need grace? Why do we need to be saved? Now look what this text, and I'm just going to just go through a simple little text here. Ephesians 2 is the parallel passage of Titus chapter 2, and it's the classic passage that we turn to, and we always quote from verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." But I want you to look a little bit further ahead of there, and I want you to look at verse 1. Paul, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, who's the you? Us. That literally would be the church at Ephesus, but it's the believers. It's the New Testament church. So, some people say, man is sick, and he needs to be healed. Listen, man's not sick and needs to be healed. Man is dead. He is dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what he needs to be? He needs to have spiritual life imparted to him. Your soul is separated from God for all eternity. We have an eternal existence somewhere. It'll either be in heaven or it'll be hell. But there is an eternal existence somewhere of our soul. Everyone has everlasting existence, but not everybody has everlasting life. You get that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." But the fact is, part of your spiritual biography is this. You were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now look at verse 2 again. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Not only you were dead, you were devilish. Who's the prince of the power of the air? The devil. You were devilish. I was devilish. John Newton realized that he was devilish. The devil. You walked after him. Some people cringe when you tell them that. But it's part of a saved person's biography. We are dead and we were devilish. You were in the grip or the rule or the domain of the devil. Satan himself. And by the way, so was I. And Jesus said in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, of his own rather, for he is a liar and the father of it." So what were we? We were dead. We were devilish. Let's keep going there in the rest of that verse. The spirit that now worketh in the children of, what's the third D there? Disobedient. We were disobedient. Anybody here think you've never broken one of God's commands or broken one of God's laws? Because if you think that, you're just wrong. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Listen, we've all been disobedient. Now, I've tried to talk to people, witness to people about the Lord and tell them about Jesus, and you know what they'll say? "I'm not a sinner. I don't deserve to go to hell." They're blinded by the devil. That's what they are. So we are dead. We are devilish. We are disobedient. Now look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's not the verse. Back up to verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what? Nature. The children of wrath, even as others. You know what we were? We were depraved. We were depraved. And we were depraved by nature. You were born with a sinful nature. I was born with a sinful nature. You know where we got our sinful nature from? We inherited it from our parents. You know where they got theirs from? Their parents. You know where they got that? That just goes on and on and on. And it goes all the way back to Adam. The Bible says they go away speaking lies from what age? The womb. From the womb. David said he would, hold your finger here. Look at Psalm 51. Excuse me. Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't saying in sin did my mother conceive. He's not saying my mom lived a loose lifestyle, and the result was she had me as a child. That's not what he's saying. He said, I was born a sinner. I had a sinful nature. That's what Paul said in the book of Ephesians. For by nature, that's what we are. We have a sinful nature. So we're dead, we're devilish, we're disobedient, and we're depraved. Isn't that a wonder biography of everybody here? But that's what we are. But look at verse 4. Look at the first two words. What's it say? But God. Thank God for every time you read a but God in the Bible. But God. Praise the Lord. But God. Now let me continue reading there. Who is rich in mercy. I'm glad if he's rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. God loved us with a great love. Even when, where's that word again? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now, you see that last phrase in verse 5? For by grace ye are saved. Up above that you saw a word, quickened. You know what that word quickened means? Made alive. There was the revivals, there's been two of them that were referred to as the Great Awakening and the Second Awakening. God awakens you to the things of the Lord. Because listen, and I'm not a Calvinist, but you are a dead man. Spiritually, you are dead. What can dead people do? They can't do anything. So somebody has to impart something into them, quicken them, or draw them, or awaken them to spiritual truth. And you know who does that? The Lord. And you know what he does it by and through? His grace. But God. We were dead. Now, how do you raise a dead man? Well, here's how our world likes to think about it, but I'm going to use it as an illustration, not necessarily literal. So let's say there's a dead guy over here somewhere, and somebody says, you know what? I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to be a good example of how to rise up. Now, he's laying down on the floor, so I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to lay down on the floor. And I'm going to get up, and I'm going to show him how to do it. I'm going to do it several times, and then I'm going to say, okay, dead man, now you can get up. That going to raise him up? That ain't going to raise him up. Well, here's what we'll do. Let's read him 20 lessons on life, and he'll figure it out after 20 lessons, and he'll just get up. Because if example won't do it, maybe education will. One of today's gods is education. Okay? Raise this dead man after these 20 lessons. Is that going to work? That's not going to work. So, there's somebody here with compassion. They're going to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go over there. And I'm going to encourage him and encourage him and encourage him. And I'm just going to encourage him so he'll get up. Well, you just try that. But he's not going to get up. I remember one time, there was a young man when I was a youth pastor here that got hit by a car. He was 15 years old, and he got killed. And it was an awful thing. And I went down to the hospital, And they had him on a life support machine. But one of the nurses there told me, Pastor, he's only on the life support machine until his family gets here. But there is no brain activity. I said, all right. So it wasn't good. I knew it wasn't good when I got there. His mom was there. I never knew his dad. But his mom was there and his sister was there. And his sister's telling him, his mom is saying, come on, get up. Get up. Get up. Wake up. You know what? He never did wake up. A little while later, the doctor came in and says, well, we're going to unhook the machine now. And this could take a few minutes, a few seconds. It could take a few hours. I don't recall how long it took. But I remember when they pulled that plug and they're watching the monitor and trying to see what the heartbeat does and all that. And they're just trying to tell him, get up, get up, get up. But you know what? They had compassion on him. That was their brother and that was their son. And they wanted to see him and they tried to encourage him and tried to encourage him. That didn't work. Well, let's do this. Let's put a bunch of live people around him. And we're going to say, now look at all these people in this environment. This is how you function in our environment. Let's put them with all these living people. You know, you can do all those things, but that's not going to raise them either. You know what can raise a dead man? Not education, not encouragement, not a change of environment, not a good example. Now, the world tries all of those things. There's only one thing that can raise a dead man, but God. And you know what we were? We were dead. Now, let's go down to verse 8. Everybody knows it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Verse 5 ended, by grace ye are saved. Verse 8 begins, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't save yourself any more than a dead person can raise himself. You are spiritually dead. That's what you are. Now that's your spiritual biography. Now listen, if you're saved, dead, devilish, disobedient, depraved, God quickened you, and God awakened you. And if that's not your biography, that can be your biography. So, what has grace brought? Grace brought salvation. We were dead, but by the grace of God. Now, you aren't saved by the merit of man, but by the grace of God. Or you're not saved by the goodness of man, you're saved by the grace of God. Salvation is not a reward for people who want to live righteously. It's a gift for all eternity. That's what grace has brought. It's brought salvation. Now let's go back to Titus chapter 2. This is a very simple outline right out of the text. Oh, I'm in Timothy, excuse me. Titus chapter 2. Let's go down to the next verse. We looked at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth, it brought salvation, it appeared to all men. Now notice verse 2. Teaching us, my second point is this. What has grace taught us? Because it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, what grace has brought was salvation. But what grace has taught is sanctification. Look what it says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So we set ourselves apart from those. That's what sanctification is, to be set apart. We set ourselves apart from these things. We should live, this is what we put on, soberness, righteously, godly in this present world. Now, because we are saved, and I know I said this last week, and I'm going to use the same verses I used last week, but because we are saved by grace doesn't mean we continue to live in sin. Romans says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we which are dead to sin live any longer therein? Once you got saved, you got out of the law school, I understand, but you got into the grace school, and that's what grace teaches you. Grace school never closes. Did you know that? We just finished a week of vacation from the co-op, and the kids had a week of vacation, and all the schools had a week off for whatever reason. But the school of grace, it never closes. Their teachers are always there. There's always a lot of homework to do, and there's never any recess time. You are continually being taught by the Spirit of the Lord. Learn this about salvation. I don't know who said it. There is nothing to earn, but there is much to learn. You don't earn it, but it teaches us some things. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. A couple of the simple meanings of the word disciple is, first of all, you're a learner. You're a learner and you're a follower. You are learning to live as you are supposed to live. That's a disciple. God's not finished with me. God's not finished with you yet. He's still teaching us. Remember what Paul told the church at Philippi? Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are being discipled by the grace of God. John Newton wrote that song, but he also wrote this. I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wished to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But thank God, I am not what I once was. Praise the Lord, he was, by the way. We're still growing in the Lord. All of us are being taught. And I can say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. You see, grace teaches us some things. God's still working on us. We're still growing. It brought salvation. It taught salvation. Progressively, we are learning to be more and more and more like Jesus Christ. I use that word, sanctification. I want to mention this. There are two, last week I said there's two types of righteousness. There's also two types of sanctification. There's sanctification when God sanctifies us and sets us aside. Once you're saved positionally, you are sanctified. You are in Christ. Nothing can change that. But there is practical sanctification as well. And practically, we are to be growing in the Lord because the grace of God teaches us. Now let's go down to verse 14. Notice what it says here. I'm going to come back to verse 13. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and there are three things here, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, this talks about what grace sought. Now, you notice the first part of verse 14. God purchased us. Who gave himself for us. He purchased us. He redeemed us. He brought us back. God's grace is love that gives where there is no merit. But it's more than that. Grace is love that gives no merit where we don't deserve it. And we don't have anything that reason why God would want to give us that grace. And where there is much, honestly, unmerited. We're not worthy. It gives to wicked and vile people, those who don't even want it and those that don't even want to give. Grace has to chase us down, and grace has to give to vile people who don't even deserve it. We love him because John said he first loved us. Grace is given to those who resist the gift, and it's grace that gives us at great cost. Notice it said, who gave himself for us. He gave himself in agony. That was a word we sang this morning. And in blood, that was another word we sang. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. Remember the song? Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. That's what Mr. Newton was singing. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind, unheeding, dying for me. The song goes on, Father, forgive them, thus did he pray, even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend, how can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. What a wonderful song that is. When people understand, they just want to write songs like Amazing Grace. They just hear these songs and they can't help but sing them. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. They come down in Ephesians and they read, but God. And they just want to worship him. What did God seek or has sought? Now, it says he purchased us. But I want you to continue in that verse. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And here's the next thing. He wants to purify us and purify unto himself. He wants us to be pure. We are purchased And we are to be purified. Now, grace seeks to purify me. Grace seeks to purify you. You know what that is? That's to make you holy. That's to get the sin out of my life, and that's to get the sin out of your life. So we live holy as children of God. Works are important to a saved person. Works can't save us, but works are important to us. We don't live any way we want to live. We live the way God wants us to live. So notice what he says here. To purify unto himself. And look what he calls us, a peculiar people. At the end of the verse it says, who are zealous of good works. He wants to purify us, and we know that God wants us to work for him, and we are to be zealous of good works. Now, earlier I said, Ephesians 2, is this your spiritual biography of what happened to you when you got saved? Is this your current biography as a believer, that you are zealous of good works? Because I didn't read it, but where we quote all the time from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Well, if you get down to verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Works are important to me. I want to please the Lord. Don't you want to please the Lord? Doesn't the grace of God make you want to please him? Now, what is the difference between the works of a man trying to get saved and we who are already saved? The difference is simply a matter of the heart. The difference is why we do it. They do it to get saved. We do it because we are saved. You know why I give? Grace. You say, well, the law taught you to give a tithe. Listen, I'm under grace. I give a whole lot more than a tithe. The grace of God causes me to give a whole lot more than a tithe. I think I can't imagine being a Christian and say, well, I gave my $5.37 worth of tithe today. By the way, 30 plus years ago, I was treasurer in this church. This auditorium wasn't here. The Sunday school wasn't here. The gym wasn't there. The addition was just down there where John and Romans is. And I remember doing the treasury work, and I remember seeing people's checks, $18.43. I mean, I used to get the biggest kick out of that. And sometimes it was the same people every week. You know, they weren't going to cheat God out of that tithe, but they weren't going to give him a penny more either. The grace of God causes us to give. It just does. We serve the Lord because of the grace of God. That's what we do. Works important to you? Spiritual works ought to be important to you. When we are saved by grace, we live by a higher standard. We do it because we have the love of Jesus inside of us. We are purchased. We are purified. And look at verse 14 again. We are peculiar. Some of us are more peculiar than others. I understand that. That's not what he's talking about. That says we're special. We're a special people. Faith, do you remember when you were younger, Patch the Pirate, he used to have that song. Wasn't it, Patch? I'm special to Jesus. There's no one else like me. Anybody go back far enough in Patch the Pirate to remember that song? That's good. Matt does. That's a wonderful song. You ought to dig that out and sing it one of these days. But it's special. We're special to Jesus. It was special. Now listen. When a general would go out to war and he won that war, he would keep some treasure and it would be like on his trophy shelf and he'd put it there. You know why? It was a reminder of that victory. The Bible says in the ages to come, you and I are his peculiar people. You know what we're supposed to be? I said it last week, a trophy of grace. That's what grace sought. We're different. We're to make a difference. We're peculiar. We're purified. God brought salvation. It taught sanctification, and it seeks purification. We are purchased, we are purified, and we are peculiar, and it says zealous of good works. You know, someone said this. We were talking one day. We were talking about some of the people in the cults. Boy, they have a lot of zeal. Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons, those 20-some-year-old Mormon men, they'll give up 2 years of their life. They go on their mission, and they're dedicated to it. They have good zeal. Unfortunately, they're dead wrong. They're really dead wrong, literally, spiritually speaking. But you know what they have that I wish people that are saved by grace would get? Some zeal. Zealous of good works. We're going to serve the Lord. Anyway, let's go back to verse 13. I said we go back to it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what does grace do? What's it wrought? Grace gives us, those of us that are saved, grace gives us a blessed hope. What begins in verse 11, for by grace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, it ends in glory in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what our blessed hope is? We are looking for Jesus to come again. God, grace wrought in us a blessed hope. That is a blessed hope. I mean, we look forward to that time. You know, I feel for people who have no hope. Proverbs has a few verses that talk about when hope is deferred, that makes the heart sick or something like that. The world's a mess. And you know what the world is getting? Messier. Paul said, if in this world we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But you know what? We have hope beyond this world. We have a blessed hope. You know, we can look beyond a hole in the grave. You've probably heard this phrase before, but we're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the upper taker. It's a blessed hope. It's a glad hope and a glorious hope that Jesus is coming again. You know, I think about this from time to time. I read my Bible and I come across places. Quite honestly, you remember where Elijah called fire down from heaven? That would have been awesome to be there. I mean, it would have been something. Now, what happened after that? Not so much. But that would have been really cool to be there. How about when Moses parted the Red Sea? Or when Joshua parted the Jordan River? I mean, there's some things in the Bible that would have been, man, I'd like to have been there. But how about when Jesus was on the earth? How would you have liked to have been on the mountain when he preached the sermon over there in Matthew that we call the Sermon on the Mount? Wouldn't that have been something to be there? Wouldn't that have been something to hear that sermon? How would you like to have been there when Jesus said, what do we got for lunch here? Well, we got a couple of fish and a little bread. That's okay. Have everybody sit down. And he feeds all those people with just that little bit of lunch. That would have been something to see. I mean, that'd be unbelievable. How about when he went around and healed people and you sit there and you watch a woman who's had this issue of blood for years and years and years and she touches the Lord's garment and she stands up and she's made whole. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have been there to see that? I mean, that would have been something. How about, you might not like to be in water in a storm. I was in one once, and I'll tell you what, I could care less if I ever go out too far in a boat again. I don't want to be too far away from the shore. But anyway, here comes Jesus walking on the water. Now, that would have been something to see. Now, I wouldn't have necessarily wanted to have been in a boat to see that. I'd have had some binoculars somewhere, but I wouldn't want to have been in that boat. But that would have been something to see. How about the first resurrection Sunday morning, where the tomb was empty? Now, wouldn't that have been something? You know, I never saw Jesus in any of those things. But I'm going to tell you something. I am going to see him. I have a blessed hope, beloved. And one day I'm going to see my Savior, just as Fanny Crosby sang, face to face. There is a blessed hope. Now, he came the first time in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He came to redeem us. But the second time he's coming to reign and rule with us and over us. Jesus is coming. That's what grace has wrought. A blessed hope. Can I remind you to remember the blessed hope? Can I remind you there's more to living life than what's down here? I think God wants us to enjoy. I know Paul said he does. But I'm going to tell you, this is not heaven. This is not our home. We're just pilgrims passing through. Let me ask you, do you have that hope? Or do you need to be reminded of that hope? Do you know your future? Has this been part of you? So, what has grace brought? It brought salvation. What has grace taught? It taught us sanctification, to come apart and be separate. What has grace sought? It sought to purify us. What has grace wrought? Glorification. One of these days, we're going to see Jesus. One day, we're going to be in the very presence of our Lord and Savior. and we'll be like Jesus, and we'll look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace, the one who opened to us the gates of glory. We're going to see him. Don't ever forget that. That's the grace of God. Ain't no wonder that John Newton, that wicked sailor, said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Now, can you say that? I mean, I'll have to be honest. I can sing maybe 5 of those verses, but I can't sing all 13 of them. But there's some good truth in those verses. Pastor, I know by the grace of God and nothing else that I'm saved, and I thank God for it, and I'm not ashamed to give my testimony of how the Lord Jesus Christ changed my life. Now, if you can't say yes to that, you can make today the day where you said, "But from here on I can." Do you remember? I taught on this on a Wednesday night, and one of the ladies in our churches who was a Sunday school teacher got saved. Can you remember when God awakened you? I mean, quickened you. He pointed out and prompted in your heart, you know what? You need to get saved, man. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And you are devilish. And you're disobedient. You have not obeyed me. You have sinned. And then somewhere along the road, you learned, wow, I'm a depraved person. I'm not only a sinner by choice, I'm a sinner by nature. I'm in bad shape. But then sometime you said, and you might not have said it like that or like this, "Oh, but God. God got a hold of my heart, and he saved my wretched soul." And I can go back and say, "Oh, yeah, preacher, I knew I was a sinner. There ain't no question about that. No one had to tell me twice. And I knew what they were. Nobody asked for my laundry list, but I knew what they were. And I knew I bowed my head, and I put all my faith in Jesus Christ, because that's the only one that can save me." But that's what you were. That's a spiritual biography of every one of us that are saved here this morning. Dead, devilish, disobedient, and depraved. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to be thinking about God's amazing grace. I had a preacher friend call me. Well, it was a roundabout way. The youth pastor from Solid Rock Baptist Church in Berlin, New Jersey, called me. And then, "Do you know Jeff Bassett?" Well, he moved to Williamstown, New York last week. So he called me up. He says, "Brother Jeff, the youth pastor from Solid Rock, can you go to Williamstown?" He calls me 8:30 Thursday night. "Tomorrow morning and help Brother Bassett unload that truck." I says, "Well, I had my day planned, but I had Thursday planned too, and that got blown out of water by a couple things. But I said, well, I guess I can do that." So after our prayer meeting, we headed up to help him move up there. But Brother Bassett called me. He said, "Brother Jeff, never mind. I had a couple families show up here from the area, and it was a lot quicker and easier unloading this truck than we thought it was going to be, so you might as well just turn around." We were almost to Westdale, just past the McDonald's in Camden. So we turn around. Marty says, "You guys want to get breakfast at McDonald's? My treat." Well, we didn't say no, did we, Jerry? I rounded up 4 guys. There was me, Jerry, Marty, and John Johnson. And we got sitting around there, and we were talking about the things of the Lord and some politics and some more about the Lord and some more about the politics. And then, but Johnny says, "Oh, God's so good, isn't he?" But you know what? God is good. And you know why he's good? His grace. And you should never forget the grace of God. And if you've never experienced, let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, please. If you have never experienced the grace of God, why don't you experience it today? Maybe you're a Christian here and you say, "Oh, preacher, I've experienced it. I know I have. But I've kind of forgot it. I've kind of forgot that God is good. I forgot about the grace of God. I kind of lost track of the blessed hope. I have a blessed hope. Things in life don't always work out the way I want them to. They don't always go the way I plan for them. In fact, I had 2 or 3 days last week that just didn't go the way I planned. But God, who is rich, and he has blessed us. And you ought to be, church, you ought to be praising God for his grace. Amazing grace. And if you're here this morning and if you've never experienced the grace of God, Let me encourage you. Come. Admit that you're a sinner before God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. He died and shed his blood that he might redeem you, save you, forgive you of your sin. That's what he did. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the blessed hope. And while none of us were there when Jesus was on the earth, and it sure would have been awesome to be around in some of those days, we know this. One day, we will see you face to face. What a precious thing. May we never lose sight of it. And because we have that sight, and because we have that hope, may we be a people that is zealous of good works, serving you, being faithful, staying by the stuff, not quitting, not giving up, just keeping on. God bless us now. We thank you for the reminder of your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, faith plays. Open your eyes that you might see the wonders of God's grace, what he's done in your life and what he's going to continue to do in your life. Don't ever lose sight of that blessed hope. To experience the grace of God for the first time in your life, why don't you come? Or actually, you have time, see me right after the service. And I'll take my Bible and I can show you what it means to experience the grace of God. Stand and sing the first verse of that song. I do. What is it, Faith? 343. You know, I don't know what. After I preach, I like to sing. It's weird to sing. It's actually, I think it ought to be normal. You say, oh, I got to get out the door. No, you don't need to get out the door. 343, verse 1. Know it. Some thank the Lord for friends at home, for mercy sure and sweet. I would praise him for his grace, in prayer I would repeat. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Father, Father, we do thank you for our salvation, and we thank you for the grace of God. Lord, may we never forget it. May we always, if it's always on our mind, we're encouraged by it. So we praise you and we thank you for it. And thank you, God, for saving me. And every person in this church and every person that's been saved in this ministry, we thank you for them in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.